Good morning, church. Hope everyone's doing all right this morning. My name's Paul Nichols. I'm the associate pastor here at The Journey. So excited to be sharing God's word with you today. Just because I've already had a few people come up to me already. Yes, I am on cloud nine after that USA win on Friday night. That was for my birthday, I'm sure. I called Potch and let them know, and you know they got a good win for us. I'd love to talk nerdy soccer stuff, but we got to get to God's word, which is way more important. And if you knew how much I love soccer, you would know how much that means. We're going to be on week 7 of 10 of our sermon series called The Upside Down Kingdom, where we are looking at the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you flip or swipe over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 24, and we're going to see how we can have an eternal perspective this morning. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 24. We'll have the text on the screens as well. So let me give you a quick roadmap of what we're going to be talking about this morning. So in our text today, we're going to see Jesus is calling his followers to focus on eternal things over the temporary. Then he's going to use this idea and he's going to help us see how our earthly resources and how we use them reflect where our heart is, almost like a litmus test. And then he uses this analogy of eyes, good eyes and bad eyes, to kind of help us see if we're living in the light or living in the dark. And then finally, we see a warning against trying to pursue both God and money. All of this together acts as a caution for believers against greed and materialism, and it calls all believers to pursue heavenly treasure. So, for those of you who are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 19 to 24. This is the ESV we have on the screens, but please feel free to follow along in your favorite translation. Here we go. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You may be seated. That is God's word for us this morning. Have you ever heard the expression, can't see the forest for the trees? Sorry about that. I jumped the gun. You ever heard that expression, can't see the forest for the trees? If you're not familiar, what it's basically saying is sometimes we get so wrapped up in the small details, we forget to see the bigger picture. It often reminds us that we need to step back and take in a greater context to get clarity on the details. So over the last couple of weeks, I really struggled with this text in preparation. Just want to be real transparent. My incompetence has led to this introduction this morning, and hopefully it can be a teaching moment and you can do better than me. So whenever I get a teaching assignment, so Pastor Kurt parses all the texts out and then he coordinates with all the elders and we get our assignments. And the first thing I do is I take the text he assigned me and I copy and paste it and I put it in a note in my phone. So anytime I've got a little bit of downtime, I can pull out my phone, I can reread the text, and I can pray about it, and I can think about it, and I can say, Lord, what do you want me to preach? What do you want me to say with this text? And that's my usual go-to method, and I did that, and it let me down. Because I was like, I have no idea what I want to do for weeks. I was like, I have no idea the direction I want to go with this. I would read and think and pray. I started getting out commentaries and reading what the like really smart guys would say, and I was like, I don't know. I really don't. I was so focused on these six verses that I lost sight of the greater context of Matthew 6. I forgot what Jesus is saying in the context of the sermon. I wasn't considering what did Jesus just preach minutes before and what is he about to preach right after this text. I got so much focus on the six verses, I forgot to take a step back. I couldn't see the forest for the trees. So after I took that step back, I began to see how our text built upon what came before and was setting up what was going to come next. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6, especially if you've got like your own paper Bible in your hands. It's actually really easy to see in our modern Bibles all the divisions in the text. So we've got chapters, verses, editorial headings. All of these things are helpful. They help us navigate this massive book, but none of those are original to the Bible. Those were added much later on. Now, I think they're helpful. Could you imagine navigating to this chapter and this verses without chapters or verses this morning when I asked you to go to Matthew 6? It would take forever, right? So they are helpful, but they're not canon. They're not inspired. And so because we do this with our Bibles, and it is helpful, we kind of sometimes get in a mindset of looking at these passages in these little boxes, right? And it even happens to us on Sunday mornings. When Kurt parsed out this text, you'll notice that we're taking 10 weeks to preach what Jesus preached on one, right? That's because the beauty and the depth of God's word kind of necessitates that we really spend time and unpack this. We couldn't do it all at once. But you'll notice that a lot of the times that the texts we're preaching on a Sunday morning kind of line up with these little editorial breaks, right? And so that I kind of fell into that pit, right, of not recognizing what's called the literary context of the scriptures. And so I had to remind myself of the original audience, because that's what we want to figure out. What did this mean to the original audience so we can figure out what it means to us today? So the original audience would have been the people sitting on this hillside with Jesus, and they're hearing Jesus speak these words audibly to them. There's no Bibles in their hands. There's no screens to follow along with. There's no bulletin to take notes on. They would have just sat there and heard the Savior speaking, right? So everything I'm about to study, they had just heard all the verses previously in a matter of minutes. And then the original audience, this would have been shortly written down in Greek not too long after Jesus ascends, and it would have looked something like this. This is the Codex Sinaiticus. It is a 4th century Greek codex of the entire Bible, and this one page is most of Matthew chapter 6. Notice there's no chapters, there's no verses, there's no editorial headings. There's a few little tiny little editorial notes, and these are basically notes from the scribes writing notes to other scribes. You don't have to worry about those. They're like, hey, this word's spelled weird or something like that. This is how they would have read the text. And I took this same concept and I put it in English. Here's the ESV, chapter 6, no verses, no chapters, no headings. Man, it kind of helps us see that the text has continuity, that the text is building on itself. And so I fell into this pit trap of saying, I got to preach these 6 verses, and I tried to do it in a vacuum, and it wasn't working for me. And when I stepped back and I looked at the greater context, there was so much clarity for me. So my hope this morning is that while I was preparing for this sermon, and I was struggling for weeks, and I was not as far along as I want to be in my timeline of sermon preparation, that my incompetence led to this introduction. So there you go. Hopefully you don't make the same mistake I did. Use the greater context. It provides such great clarity. So this morning, we're going to look at a few verses. Again, these verses are text, and we're going to have to back up earlier into the Sermon on the Mount to bring some clarity to them. And then later, we're going to look at a Hebrew idiom, and we're going to have to back up to the Old Testament to figure out what that's talking about. All right, so our first few verses, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a rather simple, straightforward passage. It makes a lot of sense. We should focus on things that are eternal, treasure in heaven, rather than things that are temporary, treasure on earth. The treasure on earth isn't going to last. The treasure on heaven is going to last. Not terribly complicated, but where I got hung up and where I had to go back and see the forest for the trees was how? Jesus doesn't explain how in this passage. He just says to do it, right? So how do I lay up treasure in heaven? It makes a lot of sense. Last time I logged into my Robinhood app, I didn't see like a stock option for like heavenly treasure. There's no, you know, like New Jerusalem crypto coin to invest in right now. If there is, don't. That's probably a scam. So this is where that forest for the trees bit comes in. We need to step back and see what has Jesus just been preaching about and see if that brings clarity to our text today. See if it answers that how question. Because remember, the original audience would have just heard all of Matthew chapter 5 and both of chapter 6 just literally in the last 5 minutes. Now, we have to stretch back months in our minds because we've been preaching through this for the last 2 months. So I'll give you a real quick synopsis. How do we lay up treasure in heaven? Well, let's look what Jesus has already been preaching. Man, we do it by living that blessed life that we read in the Beatitudes that we spent several weeks preaching through. We see in Matthew 5:16 that we're to be salt and we're to do good works. Matthew 5:19 calls us to keep and to teach the law. Matthew 5:44 says that we need to love our enemies. Now, these last three I really want to focus in on because they are the most immediate literary context for our passage today. And they all have a very similar structure and language that I think lends itself to understanding our passage. So we have three things here: giving to the needy in secret, Matthew 6:4, praying in secret, Matthew 6:6, fasting in secret, Matthew 6:18. Pastor Kurt preached on these 2 weeks ago. So here are those three verses laid out side by side. And I've kind of structured them in such a way that you can see the parallels, but I want to read them all and explain what I've got up here. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, Matthew 6:4. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you, Matthew 6:6. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the immediate context to what Jesus just preached before getting to this passage. So notice we have the blue is the verb, praying or giving, praying and fasting. These are things we are to do, actions we are to take. And then we've got this underlined section, may be in secret, go into your room and shut the door, may not be seen by others. These actions we are taking are not to be known to anybody else, except our Father who sees in secret. We have that in all three verses. So you are to give, and you're not supposed to know what the left hand is doing from the right. You're not supposed to give in such a way that other people know you're giving. That's why I love the way we do giving here at The Journey. It's very private. You drop these things in the boxes, you give online, and it's between you, the Lord, and our accountant. But that's a necessary thing for tax purposes. All right, so that your giving may be in secret. And praying, go into your room, shut the door. Remember the context. People in Jesus' day, the religious leaders like to go stand out on the street corner and shout their prayers for everybody to hear. And he's saying, no, cut that out. Go inside, shut the door, and pray in secret. This is a private thing. And finally, the fasting. People used to try to make themselves look gaunt and hungry and as if they'd been doing a long fast. And Jesus is like, cut that out. Don't look like you're fasting. Do it in secret so that they may not be seen by others. And then each verse ends with the same three words. We'll reward you, we'll reward you, we'll reward you. I think those are heavenly treasures, those rewards. That when we are giving, praying, and fasting in secret, heavenly treasure is the reward. Because that's what we're going to get to in our passage today. Now, Pastor Kurt preached on this, and he unpacked it really well. By the way, if you ever miss a sermon, you can always go back and listen to it on the website. We preach through books or sections of books at a time, and it's all one big, beautiful story, and continuity matters. And so if you're ever like, I have no idea what he's talking about, well, we kind of build one message on another. Hopefully they stand on their own. But yeah, this is all one big sermon that we're unpacking together. So my question for you, because Kurt did preach on this 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, is how are you doing with your giving, your praying, and your fasting? Anybody make any changes in their life? It's been weeks. How are you living this out? Kurt already preached on it. How are you being a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word, as James calls us to be? He actually says when we just hear the word and we don't go do it, we're actually deceiving ourselves. I'm not bringing this up so I could just be mean or take a jab at somebody. Like, my hope and prayer, and so is it for all the elders, that when we stand up here and we preach God's word, is that it results in tangible life change empowered by the Spirit. I'm not up here to tickle your ears. None of us are. As a matter of fact, I'm going to stomp on your toes here in a little bit. So there's your warning. But this is important. Giving, praying, and fasting in secret. Because actually, this heavenly treasure, Jesus, remember, he connects it directly to our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your focus laying up treasure here and now, the temporary, or giving towards eternal things, praying for eternal things, fasting so that you might gain an eternal perspective on what's truly important? Now, some of you might not really be sure where you're at, right? You might not be sure if you're doing this well or not. I have a litmus test for you this morning, and you're not going to like it. When you get a chance, don't do it now. Don't take out your phone now, but later, maybe over lunch or something, take out your phone. I want you to spend a few minutes. I want you to go look at your bank account. Go look at your credit card app and figure out where all your money's going. Maybe that's where your heart is. Get a chance, check out your Google Calendar. Where are you spending all your time? Now, these are strong indicators, but they're not foolproof, so take it all with a grain of salt. But where you spend your time, talent, and treasure, that's probably where your heart is. If all your spare time and all your expendable income goes towards kids' baseball, then maybe your heart's at the ball field. Now, I'm not just going to be picking on baseball this morning. Well, I might a little bit because it's, you know, the World Cup. But this could be anything. Extracurriculars that your kids are in, sports. It could even be your kids or grandkids themselves, your hobbies, your job. It could be a lot of things that we idolize that has control of our hearts. But here's the real test. Self-examination is hard. Maybe you have somebody like a spouse or a friend or a loved one do it with you. That's kind of some vulnerability, especially if you're sharing financial stuff. But yeah, if you handed your bank account information to a complete stranger, don't do that. That's a dumb idea. But if you did, or your family calendar, also a dumb idea, don't do that. What would they conclude is important to you based on your spending, based on how you spend your time? Where might they guess your heart is? Are you using the resources God has blessed you with to advance the kingdom, or are you hoarding what you have where it'll eventually lose its usefulness? Jesus takes this idea and he goes on and he's going to use an old Hebrew idiom to expand upon it. Verse 22 and 23 say, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now this kind of seems to be coming out of left field, to keep my bad baseball analogy going. We're talking about earthly versus heavenly treasure. And now we're having like an eye exam of sorts with Jesus here. And what Jesus is doing is he's giving a metaphor to bring a deeper understanding to the treasure principle he just shared. So we just connected that to our hearts, and now Jesus is paralleling it with our eyes. Now, in both cases, it's very clear Jesus is talking about more than the heart, like the literal organ pumping blood or the eye that helps you see, right? So the heart is a reference to our desires, to what we love most, and the eye often correlates to the mind in biblical idioms. So here we have an idiom of the good eye and the bad eye, or the dim eye. And to understand what's being said, we need to understand how the original audience understood this metaphor. Now, this is a common Hebrew idiom. It's not common in English, right? And so we need to back up and see how it's been used previously in the text so we can figure out how it works here and how Jesus is using it. We need greater context. So the idiom is pretty simple. In the ancient Hebrew mind, a good eye correlates to somebody who's generous, and a bad eye correlates to somebody who's stingy and double-minded and manipulative. So here are two examples of this. There are lots of examples. You'll find a lot of them in Proverbs, a lot of them in Psalms. It's all over the Old Testament, but here's two. Proverbs 22:9 says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." In the Hebrew, bountiful is literally good, the word good. If we translated it word for word, it would say, "Whoever has a good eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." So because we don't speak in ancient Hebrew idioms, our modern translators have gone in and changed the words to the meaning. So they didn't translate it word for word, they translated it thought for thought. Are you tracking with me? Does that make sense? This is like a big debate in the Bible translation world. This is a place where I think it makes a lot of sense because we don't know what ancient Hebrews know about good eyes, but it means a bountiful eye. So you'll see this in the ESV. As a matter of fact, the NASB and the NIV both translate it as the generous person. They say, "Whoever is a generous person will be blessed." They take it another step forward and translate the idiom even further for us to help us understand that this is talking about generosity. And then Proverbs 23:6-7. "Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." The word stingy here literally translates evil eye. Like the original Hebrew word that we translate stingy is evil eye or bad eye. But again, the guys who translated the ESV know we don't know ancient Hebrew idioms, so they've translated the thought for us already and said that it is a stingy person. So a person with a good eye is generous, a person with a bad eye is stingy, they're kind of double-minded and manipulative. What it is it's a peek into how they think. And in this case, Jesus is using it to show how they think about their money. Are you a generous person? Do you have a good eye? Or are you stingy and manipulative? Do you have a bad eye? Are you full of light or darkness? Are you laying up treasure in heaven or hoarding earthly goods? Focused on the eternal or obsessed with the temporary? So as it often happens for me as I'm doing sermon prep, because I also do a lot with worship music, songs come to mind as I'm preaching. And one came to mind this week, and it really, really hammered home this idea. And it's an old hymn called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Anybody familiar with this old hymn? So this hymn was written about 100 years ago. It's a great reminder to me. It's one I love. I actually called the band on Thursday and said, I'm so sorry, I'm changing the set list. We're doing this one now to close. So verse 1 says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. And the chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How are your eyes? Do you have a good eye or a bad eye? Do you clearly see with an eternal perspective, or are you blinded by the things of the world? I know in my own life, sometimes I lose that eternal perspective I'm supposed to have, especially with my finances. Sometimes the stresses and the cares of this world, they cause me anxiety. An unexpected bill, something breaks that I wasn't planning on, and all of a sudden my eyes aren't on the Savior. They're on my bank account app. And I'm looking to find relief from the anxiety in earthly things rather than prayer and in the Word of God. I have to constantly remind myself to turn my eyes upon Jesus, to remember all the good he's done, how he's never failed me or my family, how he always provides, and remind myself that the Lord is my shepherd and I have what I need. Because if I don't, I turn bitter and stingy. Jesus is calling his followers to have an eternal perspective, to lay up treasures in heaven and to be generous people, to have good eyes. Are you generous? Do you need to turn your eyes back on Jesus and remember how good he is? There's a lot of truth in this old hymn, and we're going to sing it later. I hope this can be a good reminder for you too in dark times. So Jesus takes this idea, and he keeps pushing it further, and he's got one more thought on it. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Greek word for money here is mammon, and it refers to all of your wealth. So it's not like just the cash in your wallet. It is like your entire portfolio. It's all the wealth you have. It's all of your assets. It's everything lumped into one. Wealth is a really good word for it. So Jesus is asking, or Jesus is rather saying, either Yahweh is your Lord or your wealth is. You can't have it both ways. And it's almost as if Jesus, being omniscient, kind of knows the next question or objection that's going to come to the statement. He's going to answer the question ahead of time. So I can see a lot of people going, well, why not, Jesus? Why can't I serve God in money? He's like, it's not going to work. You will be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You can't pull this off. Well, why not? Because these are incompatible. One calls you to sacrificially giving of your time, talent, and treasures to advance the kingdom of God, and the other elevates yourself to a point of idolatry. You can't do both. It won't work. You can't serve both masters. Both require complete allegiance. Who are you serving? Who are you submitting your will to? Is your wealth a means by which you can glorify God and lay up treasures in heaven? Or is it so you can prosper? So you can be comfortable? Is it so you can relieve your own anxieties in the world? I keep talking about anxieties because that's actually the very next passage that Pastor Kirch is going to preach on next week. God wants you to give towards eternal things and to be generous and to serve him alone. And you might have an objection of, well, what about all this stuff I need to survive? And Jesus' next paragraph and his next teaching is going to cover that. So I can't preach it right now. I'd love to, but Pastor Kirch is going to cover that next week. But I'll let you in on a secret. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He's going to provide. He always does. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, if you want to turn there, you can. Matthew chapter 19, we have a story that really exemplifies this verse, that you cannot serve two masters. Jesus is speaking with a wealthy young man around verse 20, if you're flipping there. Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. And the man came up to Jesus and he said, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" And they're having this conversation. And Jesus says, "You need to keep all of these laws." And starting in verse 20, the man said to him, "All these I have kept," referring to the law. "What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you have, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." There's that phrase again. "And come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You cannot serve two masters. This young man was wealthy, but it was his master. Even as he was pursuing heavenly things, he's trying to keep the law, and he's talking to rabbis, and he's trying to learn, he's trying to follow the Torah, and he goes away sad. Sorrowful, the text says. He couldn't give up his money to follow Jesus. He couldn't serve two masters. Jesus, as he usually does, turned this into a teaching moment for his disciples. In verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Who can be saved indeed? Praise be to God for making a way through his son, Jesus Christ, that by putting our faith in him, we can be saved. Then we can choose to serve God now instead of our wealth and our comfort. Then we'd have an indwelling Holy Spirit helping us give and to pray and to fast in secret and to store up treasure in heaven." So set aside any foolish ideas of trying to straddle the fence and serve both God and money. It doesn't work. One will win out, and you'll hate the other. Every once in a while, when I'm preaching and studying and reading, I come across a quote that just perfectly sums up a text. And this comes from a guy by the name of Warren Wiersbe. He's a Baptist commentator, and he wrote this in his commentary on the book of Matthew. "Materialism will enslave the heart," Matthew 6, 19 to 21. "The mind," Matthew 6, 22 and 23, "and the will," Matthew 6, 24. We could become shackled by the material things of life, but we ought to be liberated and controlled by the Spirit of God. He just did what I did in 27 minutes in two sentences. Like, that's some great, concise writing. Are you enslaved by materialism? Are you living a life controlled by the Spirit? Storing up treasure in heaven? Are you focused and pursuing, investing in heavenly things, eternal things? Are you too focused on yourself? In a room this size with this many people, I would wager a guess there's some saints that need to repent. You claim the name of Jesus. You proclaim him as the Lord of your life, but you won't let him be the Lord of your checkbook. Yahweh isn't even a bigger priority than baseball in your Google calendar. Again, sorry, baseball players. But you know what I mean. Whatever that idol is. We need to repent. Jesus isn't the Lord of your occasional Sunday morning. He's the Lord of your life. He absolutely wants control of every aspect of it. We need to be submitted to his will. Give it all to God, start storing up treasure in heaven, focus on the eternal, and avoid the very foolish thing of letting money be your master. It is a very poor master, and it will leave you empty. For some of you in the room, you might not be following Jesus yet, but you're wanting to store up treasure in heaven. And I want to tell you, it begins with a relationship with Jesus. Remember what Matthew said in Matthew 19 about the rich young ruler? The disciples asked, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." If you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life and to submit to him and start storing up treasures in heaven, I'd love to talk to you later. Come find me. I want to invite the band to come back up as we wrap things up this morning. I want to give you the freedom as they lead us in this last song to think, to pray, to worship, to respond however you feel like you need to. Are you living a life with eternal perspective that enables you to store up treasure in heaven, to be a generous person, and to submit to the lordship of Christ in every aspect of your life? Or are you too focused on the temporary and the fleeting? Is your heart somewhere it shouldn't be?